Give you all a warm word of welcome today to our morning worship service. We're going to commence our meeting today by singing the words of John Newton's hymn, What Think Ye of Christ? Let's stand, please, as we worship the Lord today. My portion, my Lord, and my all. Is that the testimony of your heart today? I know for many of you it is. I know that there is no sweeter knowledge. There is no safer place to be than to be resting in who the Lord is and what He is to you. Your Lord, your Savior, your King. And if those things are true and real, then you possess that knowledge, that joy, that superabounds that goes beyond every other knowledge in this world. Let's bow, please, before the Lord now in prayer. Gracious Father, we bow this morning in Thy holy and gracious presence. And we are thankful, Lord, for another day of life that You've given to us. A day we can come to the house of prayer, the place of worship. A week has been given to us, Lord, and we've come through experiencing many things and undergirding everything the love of our God to us, the grace that has been poured out abundantly. We have received eternal life. We know it's well with our souls. We know, Lord, that our sins have been forgiven. We know we have a home in heaven. Is there any greater knowledge than this? We know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord, our King. And we know that there is no power in hell, on earth, in all the universe that can pluck us, Father, out of your gracious and all-protecting hand. We are secure, safe. And the joy comes to our heart and gives to us knowledge and understanding and a peace, Lord, that passes all understanding. We acknowledge today that we have deserved none of this, and it's come to us, Father, by your matchless grace. So I pray today, as every believer in this house is praying, that we will all be very conscious of the Holy Spirit directing us in the Word of God, opening our hearts, filling us with the joy and peace and love of God, that we might praise and worship with all of our being. Father, we acknowledge that we are debtors, a great debt that we could never pay. And yet, Lord, today we know it is well. It is well with our souls. We pray, Father, for those in our fellowship or immediately connected with us that are going through some deep waters at this time. We pray for your hand of encouragement and blessing upon them. We know that there are those who are grieving the loss of loved ones of recent days. And we pray for your hand of support and comfort to be with them. We know, on the other hand, there are those who are rejoicing in the birth of new little ones that have come into the world. And all of these things, Father, are causes for great thanksgiving and rejoicing. And so, Lord, we pray that today, everyone in our church, in our gathering, would know your hand of blessing on them for good. Father, open our hearts to the Word of God today. We're thankful for the boys and girls that are in our service today. We're thankful from the youngest teenager to the oldest adult and senior. Lord, may there be a word in season just to fit the need in every heart. Father, remember our nation today. We pray earnestly for the great need there is for guidance in our politicians, for help given to overturn those who have a wicked and evil agenda. Lord, we pray that you would preserve the freedom of our land, that you would help us in our countries to honor the living God. Stop the evil encroachments of the wicked one. Father, we pray that as believers we might bear a bright testimony, a shining light, that we will be salt and light in our generation. Lord, hear our prayers. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We do not know what the future holds immediately for us. And therefore, Lord, we need wisdom and understanding. We want to walk in the center of thy perfect will. We want, Lord, to follow obediently the Word of God. And we pray that the Scripture will have its overwhelming influence in our lives to direct our thinking and our motives and our actions. Keep us from sin, Lord, we pray. Help us to honor our Lord in all things that we say and do. Bless us now today. Encourage our hearts. Lift us up. We think of our congregation, our church in Calgary today. We pray for Brother Backhurst, newly installed as the minister. And as he comes to his first Lord's Day, we pray that there would be great blessing, great encouragement, You would bless and bind the congregation very close together. And Lord, may there be signs following the ministry and preaching of your servant there. And so, Lord, hear our prayer this day. Encourage us and bless us now. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing Psalm 110 in our worship of the Lord. And you will find that these words, written by Isaac Watts as he took them from the opening verse, really, of Psalm 110, let us stand as we worship the Lord. I want to welcome you this morning to the Lord's house. We're glad that you are here. We're happy that the Lord has given you grace and strength to be able to make it to this Lord's Day morning in the beginning of a new week. I want to thank you all for your prayers and your thoughts as Brother George and myself traveled last weekend to Calgary. We appreciate the men who are filling in the pulpit here, Brother DiDerno in the morning, and Brother Olson in the evening service, and I hear that you enjoyed their ministry, which is an encouragement to me very much. Certainly, the folks in Calgary want to extend their greetings to all of you, and Brother Backhurst and the other folks and ministers and elders who were there, and it was a very special time. Last Wednesday in our prayer meeting, I gave a report with some pictures there just showing some of the people in the congregation. And I hope it was an encouragement to you. Do remember them now as they face the future, the next chapter, the next step. And as we often comment, whenever you come from a time of blessing, well, you can be sure that the devil has something he wants to do to try to disrupt and to make the work stumble. And so do remember all of the people there in the church, and they'll appreciate your prayers. Word of congratulations to Krista and Richard Monteith. Last Lord's Day, Krista gave birth to twin girls, and a great blessing for Dr. and Mrs. McClelland to add to the number of their great-grandchildren. So it's a very great blessing and honor to them. And also to Rhea, to Mahar, their son Andrew, and his partner also had a child, little boy, just on Friday. And so we rejoice with Rhea and with Maher as well and pray for these little ones that have been born and brought into the world, that God would overrule in their lives and bring them very early in life to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I want to read a couple of thank you notes that have come in from folks recently who have been bereaved and are just very thankful for the support and love of the congregation toward them. The first one here is from the Sanderson and Wilson family, and Norma and Jim. Dear pastor and church family, we want to thank you all for your prayers and cards in this time of our very sad loss. Your concerns and care have been most overwhelming. Words cannot begin to convey our appreciation. And may our great God bless you all and keep you safe. Yours in Christ, the Sanderson and Wilson families. And then we have a note here from our sister Lillian Slade in the passing of her husband Peter. Thank you for all the beautiful arrangement of red roses and orange carnations with the spray of there is also beautiful. Your sympathy and thoughtfulness will always be remembered with deep appreciation, with Christian love, Lillian Slade and family. So it's always good to note those markers and continue to hold up these folks very much in your prayers. Let me say a word of thanks to the men who gathered yesterday and were working in around the portable area. We appreciate greatly the contribution of those folks who take care to build and to clean and to work around the house of God. Very, very important. Let me remind you, please, of the announcements for today and the rest of this week. First of all, this afternoon, our session and board will be meeting at 4:50 for a time of prayer before the evening prayer time, which will take place at 5:50, and then we'll go just until 20 after 6. Our evening service will be at 6:30. Our session and board, probably a year ago now, determined to gather as often as possible monthly, although sometimes it has been disrupted, and we look forward to again a time today. You are at home. Would you be praying with us and praying that the Lord will give direction and guidance and wisdom for the future of our ministry, for all the needs that we have, they are many, for all that we're engaged in, the Lord would take us forward and show us the next step that we are to do. We very much need the guidance of the Lord's Spirit upon us. Monday afternoon, we have a Whitfield Christian Schools Advisory Committee meeting that will be at 4 p.m., and that will also be on Skype for the session and board members, on Zoom for the session and board members who would like to attend. And then Wednesday will be our Bible study and prayer time at 7:30. Now, I want to combine our Bible reading this morning with something for the boys and girls. Behind the wall is what we have called this. I know I asked Brother Frank DiDerno last Lord's Day morning to bring a message for the children, and I want to do that for the boys and girls today. So I need your special attention. All the boys and girls need to pay close attention today, and I want you to be very alert and awake, and we're going to bring you a message from the Word of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. And what I have behind the wall here for you to think about today, well, it's simply a bottle of water. And we're going to see how this develops into our message today. So we're thinking about Acts chapter 16. All right. We're going to read from verse 11 of Acts 16, verse 11. And the background of this chapter for the adults and also for the boys and girls, this has to do with the Apostle Paul and one of his missionary journeys. This actually is the second missionary journey that he is on. Now listen carefully at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So we have the story before us, the account, and it has to do with the apostle and his working as a missionary with others who were with him, and they went to the city of Philippi in the region of Macedonia. God had directed them there, and for a very good reason. The Lord was intending to build a church in Philippi, but he had souls that he was going to save there at the same time. And the apostle and those who were with him, they went on the Sabbath day to a riverside. It was obvious that that was a place where some women had gathered to pray. And as Paul joined himself to them, he began to speak the word of God. And what did he tell them? Well, he told them about who the Messiah was. He told them that the Messiah was the promised deliverer of Israel and the Savior of the world. And so, as he preached to them about Christ, about the cross, about the sacrifice that Jesus had made, something amazing was about to happen. One of those people who were gathered with those women, her name is Lydia. And Lydia, we are told, is from the city of Thyatira, and that was in Asia. Now, the Lord did not allow Paul to go into Asia. He was directing him toward Macedonia and going toward the west. But nonetheless, the first person that he meets among that group is from a place in Asia called Thyatira. Well, we are told here that Lydia was a seller of purple. Well, what does that mean, a seller of purple? Well, being a seller of purple, it meant that she was involved in the clothing business. She was a businesswoman. And so she was there, and she was selling the clothing that she had and the material in order to make clothing. And it came from something, it was called purple. What does that mean? Well, it was a special purple dye that was obtained from very, very little sea creatures or seashells. And I have a little one here, and it's hard for you to see it maybe. It's a little tiny shell. And inside this little shell, the little creature that lived in there produced this very, very strong dye, and it produced about one drop of dye for each little shell. And so this purple dye, as they discovered it, when they were able to process it, it became something of great desire to use to color clothing, to color material. And so that little tiny creature right there, as they gathered them from the ocean, they would produce with them material that was very rich in the color of purple. And the thing is, that's very interesting, it was so rare because one piece of ribbon like this, it took 12,000 of those little shells to make one strip of ribbon like this. 12,000. So that gives you a little idea of how expensive it was to make and to have this purple color. And so Lydia, who traded in this particular material and the dye that made it, it was so important because being so valuable, it was desired by those who were very, very rich. It was desired by emperors and kings. And boys and girls, this is so important because it tells us something about Lydia and something about what she was doing. This gives you another little picture here, because as the shells with the bits of dye in there, they would take thousands of shells and they would contain the dye in a very small little amount like that. So I can show you this. I can put a very small bit like that. You can shake that up, and I've just put a very tiny bit in, but you can see how quickly, boys and girls, it changes the color of that water to become rich. And what they would do, they would take the amount of dye, and they had quite a process to do it, and they would make it into this very, very expensive material. Now, you could imagine that if a small ribbon took 12,000 little shells, how much would a bolt of cloth like this take that would make someone a beautiful garment? Hundreds of thousands of those little shells. Well, people had to dive down in the ocean to get those. And every time they pick one up, they would go through the whole process of taking the dye out of it. And you know those little shells had to be crushed in order to get those, that very expensive dye out. Thousands and thousands of those little sea creatures in order to produce one garment for someone to wear. But you know, when we think about Lydia, there was something missing in her life. She was a very wealthy businesswoman. She was trading in all that she had. And yet there was something that she did not have. Something she was missing. You know what? She did not know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. She did not know who Jesus was. And that was something missing inside her. She was a very nice woman. She was quite likely, she feared God in some way. She was obviously interested being at the place of prayer. But then something happened. As the Apostle Paul was preaching the word and was sharing with her and those ladies around them about the cross, about how Jesus died for sinners, God spoke to Lydia's heart. And we're told that God opened her heart. And what does that mean when God opened her heart? It means that the Spirit of God showed Lydia that she was a sinner and that she needed to have her sins washed away. And so what took place then, because her heart had been closed, God opened her heart wide, and she then received the message of life, and she was born again by the Spirit of God. And now Lydia possesses the greatest thing that a person could ever have. She possessed something far more valuable than the riches of purple dye. She now had her sins washed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is the most valuable thing that a person could ever have. Why? Because it will never fade. It will never wear away. Now Lydia was clothed with something greater than purple. She was clothed with the garment that Jesus made for her. She was clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And because of that, she had now peace in her heart. And do you know that Lydia was one of the founding members of that church in Philippi? Boys and girls, let me ask you today, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you opened your heart to Him? Has He washed away your sin and given you a new clothing, a new garment, that which has been washed and made right and clean through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that today this message from the Word of God would resonate in every heart, young and old. And Father, that we would be so thankful for the day when our sins were washed away, and for that great and glorious garment that we have been given of the righteousness of Jesus. Lord, bless the word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To praise the Lord again with another hymn. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Certainly a fitting hymn as we think about Lydia and the message I want to bring this morning. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Let's stand. Thank you. Turn with me, please, now to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Just going to read a couple of verses. Verse 41. Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. What we have before us today is the final words that Jesus would speak to those who were his antagonists. They had come now and asked the Lord several provocative questions, but had been silenced at each one. And now, the Lord Jesus will ask two questions. It was not that the questions the Savior asked were hard, but they simply prove this, that the natural or the unsaved man cannot and will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. "What do you think of Messiah? Whose son is he?" Jesus asked the first question, to which the smug class responded, "The son of David, of course. Is that all you have? Do you not have anything harder to ask of us? We know the answer to that question." But did they? The follow-up question is where the Lord was leading them, for he said, "If Messiah is the son of David, how could David call him Lord?" Now, the mystery. The mystery of the divine. That is to become a man was before them. Lord and the son of David? How could this be? They did not understand, nor did they receive this, and they had no response. They couldn't figure it out. Their perception, you see, of the Christ was very limited. It was limited to an earthly monarch, like King David maybe, or a Solomon, who would bring deliverance to Israel as a nation. And they would be victorious over all of their physical enemies, possessing the land of promise which God had given to His Old Testament people. But you see, Messiah, the Christ, He is so much more. And the question that is asked of all people today is this, and I ask it and present it again to you. What do you think about Christ? How you answer this question, friend, will determine your eternal destiny. An important question you ask. This is, in the first place today, a vital question that is asked. There are a lot of questions people think are important in their life. We all know that. People ask a question as they're growing a bit older. I wonder who I'm going to marry. That might be on the minds of some who are here today. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know who's going to come along your pathway. And so you wonder, who am I going to marry? You might think also about your education, your career. What am I going to do? There are so many uncertainties in front of me, and you don't know the answer, but you want to know the answer because it's a very good question to ask. What am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go? Where will I live? What will I make of my life? When you're older and you've already had your career and you're married with family and so on, you look back at those early days, and if you can remember back that far, you might remember something of the nervousness or the tension and the uncertainty that was part of your life. It possessed you because you did not know. But today, in your older years, you are facing other questions, aren't you? You're facing questions about, will I have my health much longer? What will my retirement be like? How long will I have to live on this earth to enjoy the things that I have spent my whole life preparing for? Yes, all these are, they're good and real questions. And as important as they are, I press home to everyone today that what you think about the Lord Jesus Christ is of such great importance that it is astronomically higher than all other questions. And my friends, it is a vital question for this reason. Because what a person thinks about God and what he thinks about his Son will impact our eternal destination. It's a vital question because the incorrect answer, it will not just mean a wrong answer, but it will mean a fatal answer. That's why it is so important. Most of us have probably seen the spy movie where you have a guy that's trying to disarm the bomb. And there are two wires, the green one and the red one. And he's got the snippers. And he's just wondering, should I cut the red one first or the green one first? Because whichever one you cut first, that's a pretty important question. You cut the wrong one, and it means not only damage, but certain death. And of course, in those situations, the hero always cuts the right wire. However, that always works. It does work, and that's what happens. But friend, think about this. It's not something, this question, you can afford to put off. We all know there are things in life that we procrastinate about. We put them off either because we don't know the answer, or we're afraid to face the matter, or maybe because you just don't care. And that, I would suggest to you, is one of the worst ones. Whatever it is, I say to you today, do not put off this vital question because your eternal soul is hanging in the balance. And how, friend, the question is answered that Jesus asked is a very important one. It's a vital question. But I say to you, in the second place, it's a very searching question. Well, necessarily it's searching because it's so important. It's a searching question. You need to think seriously about it and not just ignore the question and put it off. Isn't that the case with so many folks? When they're presented with the gospel and Jesus, they'll say, well, thanks, but no thanks. Thank you. I'll think about that a little bit later. I'm kind of busy now. or on and on the excuses would go. There's a famous bronze casting known as the Thinker. It was produced by an artist named Auguste Rodin in 1904. It was part of a larger casting that he was working on, and the title of that was called The Gates of Hell. And Rodin took this, he was inspired on this very theme by Dante's poem called The Divine Comedy. And so this idea of the gates of hell and the thinker that is at the front of this, what's he doing? He is pondering. He is contemplating hell and all who go in there. And my, that casting, that image of the man who is bowed down with his hand upon his face, he's thinking, deeply reasoning within himself. Why is hell a place? Who is it that will go into that place? Why are they there? And as he contemplates that, searching questions come to the heart. And ultimately it is this: is it possible for me to end up in that place? Is it possible that that will be my final destination? Oh, my friend, this is a very searching question, because what a person thinks about the Lord Jesus and the reason why Christ came into the world, it will lead to answering the question, how I can escape hell. Because the Savior has come into the world in order to pay the price of my sin that had condemned me to hell. But the Lord stepped in, and He gave us, if we could put it this way, the dye of His own precious shed blood. And He has washed our sins away. He has paid the price that I could never pay. And so, friend, don't be unwise and just march through life without considering the destination that is in front of every single person. We will all die. And our eternal destiny is the most important thing that a man will have to answer. Jesus presents this question, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Friend, what possibly can you give in exchange for your soul? John Newton, whose hymn we sang in our opening worship, "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme." I like the way he's put that. Because what you consider about Jesus will examine where you are standing right now, your state. Are you in a state of justification before God? Or are you in a state of condemnation before the Lord? Your state right now, presently, friend, is a very important thing for you to know. As we are born in this world and shaped in iniquity, and we are born in sin, we then are under the judgment of God because of our sin. But the Savior has come to release us, to wash us, and to give us His righteousness forever and forever. You cannot be right in the rest, Newton said, unless you think rightly of Him. It is so important, friend, today. It's a vital question. It's a searching question. And this is a life-changing question. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if a man, any man, be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And so, This question that is being asked, when it is answered in the biblical and correct way, it will be such a life-changing question for everyone. And the majority of folks in our service today, I know you have already trusted in the Savior. Some of you many, many years ago in your youthful days. But there may be some here today, and you have not finalized that question in your own heart. Oh, you've been brought up in a Christian home, maybe. You have learned the things of God. You've been through the catechism. You've learned the Bible verses, been through Sunday school. But at this point in time, you still are uncertain. Am I really right with God? Is my soul really connected to Jesus? Well, when a person comes to know the Lord and has that answered securely, the life will be different. And the old things will pass away, and all things have become new. And there is a new reason for living. Because we now live not to ourselves, but we now live to the glory of God. We now want to fulfill His purpose in our life. Our life now has a reason. It has a purpose to live. And how many days or months or years that God will give us, we will say, Lord, I want to live every day for Your honor. I want to serve You with my heart and soul. My life is different from what it was before. And now I know what Christ has done for me. Now I know who He is. Now I know the secret of the Lord and the revelation that God became man in order to be my substitute. Is the Lord Jesus your substitute today, friend? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Does He belong to you? Do you belong to Him? Oh, this is a most important question. But in the fourth place this morning, I want to think for a moment about some wrong or incomplete answers that people may have about this. And so you would go to a person of another religion, perhaps a Muslim, and you would ask them the question, well, what do you think about Christ? And you know what they'll say? They will say that, yes, this Jesus is a prophet to be respected. A prophet to be respected. And that is what they believe. A prophet that has honor. But my friend, if that's the only answer that you have to that question, it is a wrong answer because it is an incomplete answer. Most definitely, Jesus Christ is presented to us as prophet, priest, and king. He fulfills that threefold office. And as the prophet of God, what is he? He comes to present the message of God's free grace and the message of God's love and the message of hope for a lost soul. Yes, he is the prophet that presents God's message to man, but he is also the prophet because he has communicated the words of life and of eternity. Do you accept Him as a prophet today? If you are a believer, I know you do. But if you're not, and you acknowledge Him simply as a man to be respected, as a prophet that spoke the Word of God, and maybe someone who even took it a step further, he's a martyr that died for his cause, and that elevates him even a little bit higher. Maybe some people would answer the question and say, yes, who is this Christ? Well, he is a Messiah, but only to Judaism. He applies to them because that's who he came to. He was the fulfillment of their Messiah, and so he belongs to them, but he's not to me. And so they would they would isolate or segregate the Lord into that particular area. And then they would go about their life maybe looking for their own Savior, their own deliverer, their own Messiah. Friend, be careful that you don't come up with a conclusion about who Jesus is based upon your own thinking. Because, quite frankly, our own intelligence is very limited. And unless we're going to come to search the Word of God and find from the Scripture how God has revealed who Jesus is to us, we will not come up with the right answer. A prophet, a Messiah to the Jews. Perhaps you will say that, yes, he was a moral good man, and his teachings were admirable. As a matter of fact, I think we could probably set ourselves some guidelines according to his teaching to map out society or to live life. People have thought that for years. And they have followed that very pathway. And so they try to look at the example of Christ and they follow his example, trying to mirror or to example what he did. And unfortunately, what that does, it builds up within an individual a sense of pride and a sense of self-justification, because a person will think, well, I'm keeping the law of God. I'm following the commandments of the Lord as carefully as I can. Oh, I might mess up a little bit, but I'm not as bad as you know who, somebody else. And so if a person is following the moral teaching of Jesus to that point, but they never grasp and receive him as the Savior of their soul, it is a wrong and incomplete answer. Of course, we know the teachings of Christ are good. Of course, we know that the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount are some things to be admired, and we would follow them and say, yes, they are precious and true and right. But no man can possibly attain the righteousness of God by obeying a pathway and following some rules or trying to keep the law of God. Oh, there's another category of people that come to try to answer this question. They will say this, I will think about this all later. I'll think about it all later. Why? Well, because I've got other things to do right now, thank you very much. My friend, the sin of procrastination is a very serious matter before God, because it has been the grace of God that presents the message of truth to you. And time again has God graciously and kindly opened His Word through a gospel tract, through a sermon that you may have stumbled across or heard, or maybe some co-worker has given you the message of his testimony or her testimony. And you've heard it all, and you said, yes, 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 I know I should, but not now, sometime later. Like when Paul was preaching, the man said to him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, or I will hear these things from you at another time. And that other time never came. Friends, sadly, to fail to deal with the question when God's grace and kindness brings the question to you, you may well be in danger of the words that God spoke, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Sadly, many, they never ever come to deal with the question honestly and openly, and then it's too late. Because people will say, well, I'm too young really to think about God. I have my whole life in front of me. A lot of things I need to accomplish. And I've got everything set in order. And I'm just not ready to think. I'm too young. And then someone moves to the next stage of their life and they say, I'm really just too busy to think about this. I've got house and payments and mortgage and all the bills and everything. I'm too busy. Not now. And then as the years progress and time catches up, someone will say, I'm just too tired to really think about God. My body is racked in pain. My life has been spent. I'm just too tired. And then the next thing is, it's just too late because death has taken hold of that life. My friend, it is only the Spirit of God that can reveal to you, to any of us, the right answer. Our Savior, when asking the Pharisees about who Messiah was, he said, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Now here's just a little thought for you. You notice that in this verse of Scripture, the word spirit is in lowercase. It's not capitalized. Often in the authorized version, the spirit, when referring to the Spirit of God, is capitalized. And actually, in this portion, it should have been capitalized as well. And you say, well, why would I say that? Because the identical portion in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12 and verse 36, says these words, that David, by the Holy Ghost, said. And so that's indicating to us very clearly. And what an evidence of the inspiration of the Scripture. And Jesus was saying that what David said in Psalm 110 was by the Holy Spirit. It was inspired of God. We know and believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us to come to understanding. And when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the truth and we receive it with joy, then we have God's Word in our heart. But these Pharisees, they could not see the truth. It was so clearly revealed in the Scripture. Why was that? Because their hearts were hardened and their minds were blinded. And it is the Holy Spirit that opens the hearts of people. Just like He did for Lydia, God opened her heart. And the Lord has opened your hearts today, many, as He has opened my soul. And we now have the highest thoughts of Christ as He is the Son of God and God the Son. You will esteem Him, my dear friends, higher and higher, and you will worship Him and adore Him with an increasing love. The longer our time on earth goes, the longer that we know Him, because God has made Him known unto us. What is your answer today, friend, to that question? Do you love the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior? Is He your Savior today? I would say to you now, call upon Him. Repent of your sin. And by faith, you will receive the Savior. And the Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the promise that God has given to us in His Word. What will you then do with that promise? What think ye of Christ today? Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we pray that the Word of God would come with power to every heart. Lord, after the weak words of men are silent, I pray that the speaking voice of the Spirit of God will continue, not only, Lord, to those who are within this house now, but to those who are listening online, and maybe to someone who will listen at a later time. Father, convict and convert, we pray, and glorify Thy Son. Lord, hear our prayers now. Part us in Thy fear, and with rich blessing, for we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.